Children, for those who want to settle down in a room, you can go to a room, but for the rest, you can stay. Thank you. Yep. Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, that sounds really not convincing. Praise the Lord. Praise Hallelujah. Amen. He's good. He's good. It's lovely to be here again today. It's always very daunting when you have to do this. Really, really daunting, but God is good. Let's pray. Father, we surrender ourselves to you today, God. We thank you because we need you like never before. Father, the very breath that we breathe belongs to you. And Lord, we surrender to you today. Father, I ask even for utterance, Lord God. We believe together for utterance today in the name of Jesus. We believe for receptive hearts, God, that your word will do something in our hearts, Lord, today to change us. Help us, Lord God, to just focus our attention on Jesus because it's all about you. We thank you, Father, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Today, if you're taking notes, the title is How Long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long? And I'm going to take my text from Psalm chapter 13. I've been trying to read the Bible from the beginning again, just following this devotional that goes from Genesis. And then I got to Psalm chapter 13 and I thought, oh, that's very interesting. So we'll read Psalm 13 and then we'll go from there. In my Bible, that's the NKJV, it has the title, Trust in the Salvation of the Lord. And it's a Psalm of David, Psalm 13, 1-3. Has only six short verses. And it reads, How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Verse 3, Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Then verse 5 goes, But. I like the word but. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. Have there ever been times in your life where you found yourself wondering, How long, O Lord? How long will the struggles and disappointments last? How long will we have these financial difficulties? How long will these health issues persist? How long will the difficulties in this relationship last? How long will I struggle with this? How long will these temptations go? How long will you take me past this loss? Sometimes you ask God, How long do I have to pray for my family member or my brother, my sister, my friend? How long do I have to pray for them before they come to know you? I remember asking God these questions through the time of grief when I lost my brother a number of years ago. And during the intense time of health issues that I know that a lot of people are privy in here, just kept battling and said, God, how long are you ever going to do this? How long do I have to go through this? And these are the opening words of the Psalms today. Four times in quick succession, David cries out, How long, how long, how long? Four times he says that to God, just in verses 1 and 2. And in those periods is when it appears that God has forgotten us, because that's what he says in verse 1. He says, How long will you forget me? It seems that he's hiding his face from us. For some strange reason, we don't sense his presence. And when Pastor was talking about the manifest presence of God, there are times in our lives when you feel you're praying, you're worshiping, but it just seems like God is not there. It seems like everything is like a brass roof that you can't penetrate through. Every day seems to be a struggle, wrestling with your thoughts. It says, How long will I take counsel in my soul? Means, How long do I have to sit down and just think about the things in my heart? Every day seems to bring sorrow, and we seem to be losing the battle. The enemy seems to be triumphing. So different things that the attacks that the enemy brings seem to be triumphing over us. I believe that David was in a very dire situation. So it might have been when Saul was running after him. It doesn't say specifically when he wrote the psalm. But it could have been when Saul was after his life, when he seemed like God was just closing in on him. It seemed like nothing was going right. So we'll look at three different things that David was going through in this particular psalm. And the first one in verses 1 and 2 is desertion. So if you want to write down, it's just the three D's. One is desertion, verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4, desperation. He gets really desperate. It's like, I can't do this anymore. I'm drowning, God. And the third one is declaration, verses 5 and 6. So I'm just going to kind of break it down and we'll talk about it. And there's some other things that we need to be doing when we're in this kind of situations of how long am I going to go through this? So verses 1 and 2 look at desertion. 3 and 4 look at his cry of desperation. And the last two verses, he declares God's goodness. Verses 1 and 2, so we go. It says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? David is, in a sense, in a place of darkness. Total darkness. He's been crowned king of Israel. He's been said, you're going to be king. He's been anointed and all of that. And then Saul starts to chase him. Enemies are coming in from every side. He tells God, you've forgotten me. So verse 1, he says, you forget me forever. So he feels you're forgotten. There's a song we sing in my school, kids really love, and it says, I am not forgotten. But imagine if you're going somewhere and someone says, oh, we're going to take so and so and so and so, and they take you, you all go together, and then someone forgets you in the bus or in the train or in the car. Kind of feel left out. They don't love me. That must have been what David was feeling at that time. He must have felt deserted. It says here in verse 2, how long will you hide your face from me? I'm sure most of us have played hide and seek before. And you're the one who's supposed to be seeking everybody, and everybody hides, and you look, and you look, and you look, and you can find them. After a while, you feel really dejected and depressed. Why are they hiding? Why did they hide so well, and I can't find them? David must have been feeling like that. God, you've hidden your face from me. I even talked to you. It seems like you're not there. Verse 3, he says he's confused. The third thing, sorry, in verse 2. He says, I'm confused. I take counsel in my soul. There are times when things go wrong with us and you talk to person A and person B and person D or C and D, and it seems like they have no solution for you. You come back to yourself and you say, maybe I can try and think myself out of this. It still doesn't work because you don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. The fourth thing is there's sorrow in his heart. He says, how long will I have sorrow in my heart? I'm sure most of us have had sorrow in our hearts in one way or the other. You might have lost someone that's very close to you. You might have lost a job, lost your house, lost something. Sorrow in his heart. And then he goes, the enemies have the upper hand. He's praying that the enemies, how long will they be exalted over him? I'm very glad that none of us, well, maybe some people have experienced war before. Maybe you've been in a country where there's war and it seems like the people, we're even experiencing it in the world these days with ISIS. It seems like they're getting control over everything. And David is going, how long will my enemy have to exalt over me? How long will they be happy and say, ha, we got him? So David feels abandoned. He feels forsaken. He feels forgotten. And in the thick of this battle, it seems like the bad guys are winning. And he who is the earthly king now loses sight of his heavenly king. Because he's kind of wallowing in his own dejection and his depression. He feels on his own and he wonders, how long will it ever last? Suffering makes God seem very, very distant or absent. It presents you with the feeling that you can't shake, that God has forsaken you, even hiding his face from you. How long is the language of agony and searing pain? Let's try and feel this. Someone comes to you, maybe you go to the gym. I don't go to the gym very often. Someone comes to you and says, can you hold these dumbbells for me? Maybe 5 kilo dumbbells. Can you hold them for 5 minutes? In your head, you're thinking, oh, 5 kilos here and 5 kilos there. That's really heavy. But then if someone else comes to you and says, can you hold this glass of water for me? Let's say the glass of water weighs 300, 400 grams at most. And they tell you to hold that for 1 hour. The one you're holding for 1 hour, really, even though it's lighter, really gets heavy after that long period of time. 5 minutes on the dumbbells and that's it, you're done. The longer you endure something, the harder it gets for you as you go to hold on. The longer you have to persist in something, the harder it gets. For example, you're teaching a child how to ride a bicycle, or someone's teaching you how to ride a bicycle. The longer it gets for you to be able to get the hang of it, you feel, oh, this is just too hard. I don't want to do it again. Oh, this is too hard. I don't want to do it. Or you're working out a math sum. Like I find out my kids do sometimes. And they're working it. And they're working it. And it's not working. And it's like, I can't get it. I can't get it. You just get like everything is just crumbling down. And you don't know what to do. Darkness dominates those first two verses. David feels like, it's just so dark. This is dark. I can't imagine. I can imagine him being in a state of depression. He's hiding away from his enemy. He's under the cave. But then there's a little beam of light. He says, how long? It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when is this ever going to end? So I'm glad that he said, how long? He's not saying, if this is going to be where I'm going to be forever, how am I going to work this through? The question mark is, how long is implying that it will come to an end? So sometimes you go to work, or maybe you go somewhere and then you ask someone, how long is that going to be? And they tell you it's 2 hours. So you start at 12 o'clock. You know in your head by 2 o'clock we'll be out of here. But if you ask someone, how long is that meeting going to go? And said, if the speaker speaks for a very long time, we might be here for maybe 3 hours, or we might be here for 5 hours. Oh, I'm not very sure. If, when you have the if in it, it denotes uncertainty. It denotes it's never going to end. David knows that he will see God's face again, but he's just wondering how, when is this going to happen? The question is not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. I remember when we just moved to Australia about 11 years ago, and we started to attend Zion Fellowship. The church was in Joondalup then, and we used to drive from our home in Riverton, and the kids would go, how long more? How long more? How long more? And we said, we'll get there eventually. But after a while, maybe about after 2 or 3 months, it didn't mean anything to them any longer. I was like, we're going to get there eventually anyway, so we can keep driving. It takes us 45 minutes, but we will get there. David knew in his heart, even with all the desperation, he knew God was going to see him through, but he didn't know how long. If you walk into a room that has a dimmer switch, how many people have a dimmer switch in their house? We don't have one in our house. You know, sometimes when you turn it on, the light is really quite dim and you can't see. But you know in your heart, as I keep turning it, maybe to the right, it's going to get brighter and brighter. David gets that sense when he gets to verse 3. He says, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So David goes to God in prayer at this point. He's like, okay, I'm in the darkness. There's nothing I can do of my own self. I'm sure David probably was singing that song too. I need you, Lord, I need you, because I can't do anything on my own. He makes 3 desperate pleas when he goes to prayer. Number one, he says, consider. When you consider something, you're asking somebody else to think about you. For example, you're applying for a job and you walk up to the person who's the boss and say, can you consider me for this position? So they're thinking about you for that position. They have you in their mind. So he's telling God, consider me. Answer me. Because when you talk to someone and they don't answer you back, that means they're really being rude to you. And then he says, Lord, light up my eyes. Open my eyes to see. Okay? The 3 requests are connected to 3 reasons that David is giving to God. He says, God, my life is at stake. So you have to consider me. You have to answer me. And you have to light up my eyes. The enemies will win. So if you don't do these things for me, God, the enemy will say, yeah, we've overcome him. We're victorious over him. And the 3rd thing that I really think is so important that David has said is, God will not be praised. He says that if the enemies are able to prevail, then the Lord's name will be put in vain. In the previous point, he takes stock of what he could see. So David is looking at, this is what I can see now. How long is all of these troubles going to last? He doesn't think about God, what God can do. He's thinking about what he can see. He's moved by his circumstance, by his situation. And a lot of times we're like that too. We're moved by what we see, what we taste, what we can hear, what we feel. David tries to look at the dark and he can't see anything. He says, you have forgotten me, you are hidden from me. He looks inside and all he sees is darkness. There's sorrow in his soul. And then he gets to verses 3 and 4 and he says, wait a minute. I can actually run back to God in this situation. I can look at him. I can ask him. Doesn't mean that David is a hero in this, because even when we look at him here, you think, but God says he's a man after my own heart. Why is he in depression? Why is he complaining about everything? It's not heroic. Sometimes we see David, when we remember David and Goliath and David fighting and David doing this and David doing that, we see him as the hero. We see him as cool. Excuse me. We see him and he's calm. He knows what he's doing. We never at the back of our mind see him going through times of depression, times of hardship. He's frantically waving his arms to God and saying, hey, look over here, God. I'm here. I'm here, God. Kind of look at me. You're looking at everybody else. What's going on here? I'm suffocating. I'm dying here. If you don't intervene soon, I'm going to be dead, man. Everybody's going to be looking at me. My life is going to be stripped down. And people look at me and they will say, aha, where is the God that he says he serves? He's going on and on about his God. When he defeated Goliath, all the people were dancing and singing with him. David has slain his 10,000. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000. Everybody's dancing and rejoicing. Where is he now? Down in the pits, down in the doldrums. What does David do? He sends up a flare. Those people who, some of us who go on open seas and we fish and we do things. And if there's something happening, you send up something and whoever, the rescuer sees you. Or maybe you, those who are in aircraft go, they send an SOS message. So this is like an SOS message to God to say, what are you doing, God? Why am I in this situation? He prays. Sometimes we think prayer is a self-righteous thing. Well, I'm really righteous, so I'm going to pray. Prayer is actually surviving. It's our survival. People say, oh, survival of the fittest. Prayer is actually survival of the weakest. It's when you're really weak, when you're down, then when you feel like this is not going on, you run to God. But we shouldn't only run to God when we're in dire situations. Talking to him all of the time is what we need to be doing. So David is crying out, he's saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you more than anything else. I'm going to fall forward. It's like he's saying, I can't carry this anymore. It's crushing me. You need to do something, Lord. David knows that when it is at stake, if he fumbles the ball, if you don't take the ball, they will win. We will lose. They will look at us and say, ha, the Israelite people, God is supposed to be protecting them. They will have something to sing about. And it will be false worship of God. But there's one thing about David that I really do appreciate going through that verse. And I still go through Psalm 13. He doesn't doubt that God was getting through. He does not doubt it. He's just asking God. There's no doubt in David's mind that God can do what he's asking him to do. David knows that God is king. Nothing is too difficult for him. No one can oppose him once he intervenes. And that's one thing about God that we all need to hang on to. When God, we sing a song in Nigeria. He says, when Jesus says yes, nobody can say no. Once he says yes, nobody. And when people tell you in our language, too, they haven't given birth to that person yet that would say no to when God says yes. And this is where David is at this time. He says, he knows that God is going to come through for him. And he says it in his prayer, in his confident prayer to God. He says, oh Lord, my God. So if we go back to verse 3, he says, consider and hear me, oh Lord, my God. He doesn't say, oh Lord, somebody else's God. He says, my God. He knows God is his own God. He knows God is the only one that is going to set him free. He knows God is the one that's going to see him through. He knows that God is the covenant God. So I'm sure David in his mind casts his mind back to what God has done for the nation of Israel in times past. And then brings back that back into remembrance. In Malachi, God tells us that we should put him in remembrance of his word. So I'm sure David must have sat down. This is what he wrote in this time. But I'm sure in his heart, he goes back and says, God, you set the children of Israel free from Pharaoh. You helped them to pass through the Nile. You did to the Red Sea. You did this and you did that. You passed them through Jordan. You defeated the enemies before them. So God, I'm here now and I'm confessing you as my God. The covenant name that God revealed to Moses. Remember when God told him, he says, I tell them, I am sent you. That's God's covenant name. I am. And then Moses must have gone, I am who? He says, I am that I say that I am. If I say I'm your provider, I am. If I say I'm your healer, I am. If I say I'm the one who opens the wilderness for you, I am. If I say I'm the one who supplies your needs, I am. So David looks upon that. He says, okay, I'm going to go back and look at what God has promised. He says, consider me, consider my situation, answer my prayer, light up my eyes. The promises of God that he gives to us is something we need to fall upon. And I think that's what David fell upon. You don't have to keep it all together. Sometimes we kind of like, I'll put it together. God, I can do this. I'll handle this. No, we can't. You don't have to pull things together for God. You don't have to pretend before God. You can fall on him and take refuge in him and fall apart in the security of who he is, of his strength. His promises are precious. And one thing, and when I was writing this out, it says, we all need to be like squirrels. How many people have seen a squirrel before? I saw one couple number of years ago in England. They're really very cute animals. But they do one thing that's really very amazing. They store up their nuts for winter. They go and hide it. They hide and they hide and they hide. So when it's winter, they have something to eat. They don't have to go out into the snow. The cold winter winds of crisis will come. But when we have stored the promises of God on the inside of us, like Nigel was preaching last, was it 2 weeks ago, about meditation. When you're hiding, it's like hiding nuts. You take the word of God and you hide it inside you. You keep it inside you. You keep it inside you. So that when the crisis time comes, you're not scrambling and wondering, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? David seems like he's cast down. His heart is distressed. But because he's stored God's word on the inside of him, he knows the promises of God. He has encountered God in a very real way. He goes back to the God that he knows. He's not looking for other people's gods and saying, what does your God do? Can I pray to Buddha? Can I pray to what Hindu gods? Can I pray to this? Can I pray to... No, he knows his God. So he comes back to him. He draws upon God in his suffering and his sorrow. And then we go to that dimmer switch again. So he has his dimmer switch. He was on zero before. Turns it up a little bit. And then he turns it up again. What happens? It gets brighter again. In verses 5 and 6, he declares, he goes and says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. One declaration is what David has done. It was true in the past. It is still true now, and it will always be true in the future. He knows of a truth that God has dealt bountifully with him. When you think about the word bounty, like I said, maybe many of us have not been in wars before. When a king wins, when he goes out to fight and he defeats the enemy, he comes back home with the spoils or with the bounty. So he takes everything that belongs to whoever he's conquered and he takes them back to his own base, and those things belong to him. He says God has dealt bountifully with him. That means God has given him more than enough, super abundantly, above all that he can ever ask or think of. So he remembers those things that God has done, and he sings about it again. He talks about it again. He starts in a place of depression, in a place of darkness. Kind of comes into a little bit of light. And then he now sees, wow, God is really, really good. No matter how dark a place is, if you bring a matchstick that's got light on it, or a candle, a very tiny birthday candle, bring it into the darkest place, it lights the place up. And that's where David is now. He's gotten to a place where, now God is really good. He doesn't doubt in the dark. I'll go back and just say that. Don't doubt in the dark what you have seen in the light. Don't doubt in the dark what you have seen in the light. Because there are times when we have situations, we know that God has come through for us. We know he's come through. And then we get into another situation and you start kind of flailing as if you're drowning, forgetting what that God has done something else in the past before. Bring that back to your remembrance. That's what David has done. He said, I have trusted. Not that I am trusting or I'm going to trust. I have trusted in your mercy before. I have seen you come through before. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. Why will I sing? Because he has dealt. That means he's done it before. He's going to do it again. David draws upon not just the promise of God, but what the foundational promise of who God is. Remember, I was talking about the fact that he thinks about it that God is the I am that I am. So he's not thinking about, oh, maybe God can or maybe God will not. He is thinking about the promise of who God is. In every circumstance and situation we find ourselves in, it's not what God can do. Because he can do everything. There's nothing that is impossible for him. But what we need to be standing upon is who God is. Who is he? He can never change. One thing I'm so glad about God for is, Bible says he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whoever he says he was yesterday in the time of Moses, in the time of Abraham and David, he is today, as we speak in 2017. He will be if the world continues until 3030. He will not change. He will always be the same. The Lord passed before, when God passed before, Moses, he says, and he proclaimed himself, he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So if he was that in the time of Moses, he's still the same today. And at that time, David kept reminding himself of the promises of God. He says, I'm in a dark situation, but you're still God. David moves from a point of crying out, God, I'm drowning. Can't you see that I'm going through so much trouble here? How long are you going to do what you're going to do? How long am I going to be here? And at the end of it, he's singing. The singing seems really surprising, you know? But it testifies about how fully David has let God, the God of promises, define his future rather than his circumstance. A lot of times we allow ourselves, and I'm including myself in this, I allow my circumstance and my situation to define me or define my life when we need to define our lives based on what God is going to do or what God is doing. The future is so sure. We can sing about it because of God's steadfast love. And that is a point that we miss a lot, and I miss it too. You're in that situation, it might be your health you're dealing with, you might be looking for a job, you might be praying for a family member. You might think, what are you doing, God? I am just over this. But he is still God. It doesn't change who he is. Our circumstance, our situation doesn't change who he is. David's circumstances at that point in time has not changed. He's still hiding away from Saul. He's really still hiding. But he tells himself, rather than wallow in my confusion, my darkness, I am going to sing. I am going to praise the name of the Lord. My heart will rejoice in him because I will remember those things that he has done. I know some of us as little children, I was one of those kids too, that I was scared of the dark. I didn't like the light to be turned off when I went to bed. So my mom would always switch on the light, and then when we fell asleep, she'll come back around and turn the lights off. I think my kids, I did that to them a few times too. But it's not like we really, really need that light on, because now as an adult, as a parent, I think, why are you afraid of the dark if you have? You're going to close your eyes anyways. It's going to be dark anyways. You're not going to have the light inside your head when you're sleeping. It's not that they're really afraid of the light, of the dark, or that they need the light on. We're just scared of being alone. So when the light is on, you feel like you're not alone, that there's someone there with you. And then you're calm again, and then you fall asleep and they turn the lights off. And you wake up in the morning and you realize, oh, my light bulb is no longer on, so somebody turned it off in the night. And that's the same with us and God. Sometimes when we're in those situations and those circumstances, it seems like it's dark. Where's the light? Someone turned the light on. But God is still there. He's ever present. He's omnipresent, like Pastor said this morning. He's always, always there. Our circumstances don't need to change because our God does not change. You might still be in that dire circumstance and you think, how am I going to go through this? But God is still there. We continually need to praise him. What should be our response in those situations, in those times of darkness when we feel overwhelmed by everything? Just like David, we need to keep praying. When he says, look at me, God, consider me, answer me, he pours his heart out to God. Because sometimes we feel as if we need to be macho before God. We need to show God that we're very spiritual. He knows that we're not. He knows those times when we're just at our wit's end. He knows that those times when we feel like we want to tear our hair apart. He knows when we feel that he's far away, but he's with us. We need to keep trusting. So the first one is we need to keep praying. We can't stop praying. Sometimes you pray and you feel like my situation doesn't seem to change. it is going to change. It will change. There is light at the end of the tunnel. Second thing we need to do, our response in these situations, we need to keep trusting. I kind of tried to look up what the Hebrew word for trust is, but I really couldn't pronounce it. So I just decided to stay with my English language. It says trust means to rely on or lean upon someone or something. So sometimes you might need to lean on that to help you. That's the same thing we do with God. Some people say, oh, but then you're saying God is a crutch. You just need him to hold you up. Yes, we are cripples. We are cripples. So we need God. We really need to lean on him. One reason why some of us, people generally do not trust God is pride. We're too proud to admit that we need him. Very, very proud. Human beings, we're so proud. Oh, I've got it all together. I can do this on my own. I don't need. And sometimes we even we do that with God, we do that with people around us. Do you need any help? Oh, no, I'm fine. Everything going okay? Oh, everything is good. But deep down inside, we're crumbling. We're kind of dying sometimes inside. There's no need to put up a front with God because he can see it. The Bible says, man looks on the outside, but God looks on the inside. He knows when you're desperate. He knows when you're in a situation where you feel. Sometimes too, the reason why we do not depend or trust or lean on God is we think that we must earn his trust or earn God's love. There's nothing we can do to earn his love. If we had to earn it, I tell you, we're all going to end up in hell. Every single one of us. Because the Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags before him. Filthy rags, very filthy. But I thank God that we don't have to earn his love. The Bible says he loved us even when we didn't love him. He sent his son to die on the cross. He didn't have to do it, but he chose to do it. His love does not stem from any merit on our part, simply from his own nature. The Bible says God is love. The very essence of love is him. So we need to trust in him. In verse 5a, he says, I will trust in your unfailing love. The Message Bible says, I have thrown myself headlong into your arms. So when you throw yourself headlong, you just kind of just throw yourself. You just surrender yourself and say, well, I can't do this. It's yours, Lord. I can't do it. It's relatively easy for us, for our faith, when things are going really, really well. Do you know when you feel like life is going so well, you feel like, wow, I'm at the top of the world. You're kind of floating through the air. You feel like you snap your finger and things happen. Or you pray about something and you get the result. You're like, wow, this faith thing is really good. I love this Christianity thing. Well, I love the love of God is good. And you can spout all the scriptures and you see people and you can encourage people like, oh, you know, God is so good. God is so good. And then when things are going not so good, you kind of, ooh, this is really hard. I can't really trust God in this situation. Can I do it myself? And then you fall flat on your face. David knew so well that he couldn't do that. I kind of think about if he didn't have faith in God or trust in God, what would Saul have done to him? Saul might have killed him, and then the nation of Israel, God knows what would have happened to them along that path. I don't know. But he trusted in the unfailing hand of God. He just trusted and he trusted and said, God, I know I can't do this. You have to see me through. So he kept on trusting in God. He kept praying. And one thing David did too was he kept rejoicing and worshiping and praising God. In situations when everything is fine and we're on that cloud line and we're floating, it's easy to praise God. It's easy to lift up your hands and exalt the name of God. Oh, he's so good. He's so wonderful. But when things are not so bad, that's even the time for us to keep rejoicing and praising him. You might say to yourself, but that will seem like it's fake. And like I'm just working it up. Well, work it up. If you have to work it up, work it up. Instead of just sitting down there and complaining. Start. If you feel like you can't sing on your own, listen to a CD. I do that a lot of times. When I find I'm just really over this, I stick my headphones in with the praise and worship music, especially the old ones, the ones that were done in the 70s and in the 80s. After a while, you find yourself just praising God along, and after a while, it just comes out naturally. It's not like you're forcing yourself to do it. And you just start exalting His name, and you just lift up your hands and you say, God, I can't do it. You're in control. I surrender to You, Lord. And David was doing that. We're not rejoicing because of the trials or the situation or the circumstance, but yet rejoicing in God's salvation. It says, my heart rejoices in Your salvation. I am celebrating Your rescue. That's what it says in the Message Bible. So God, I know You'll rescue me, but before You do, I'm going to celebrate that You're going to rescue me. In spite of it all, he kept worshiping God. It says, as you begin to praise and worship God, it brings perspective to your problem. I find that works a lot for me. When you thank God, in spite of what you're going through, it brings perspective. You look at your situation and you look at somebody else's situation and you think, my situation is not so bad after all. It's actually not so bad after all. Why do I keep complaining about, oh, my job doesn't pay me enough. Oh, I want another job that pays me $10,000 more. And then you look back and you say, oh, some people don't even have a job. I remember I heard this story when I was younger. Maybe someone sent it as an email about someone who was complaining about the fact that they didn't have shoes. Oh, no, who was complaining about the fact that they didn't have a pair of shoes they wanted to have. Oh, I don't have that kind of pair of shoes, so I want whatever it is they're wearing. Until he saw someone who had no shoes. Someone who had no shoes said, oh, I don't have any shoes, until they had someone who didn't have any feet at all. So when you look at your own circumstance and your own issues, put it in perspective. But in spite of all of it all, we still need to praise and to worship and to exalt God. I remember the time when I lost my brother. It seemed like life was so, so dark. I just felt like I was in a dark hole and the hole was just getting darker and darker. And I was prompted to worship God. And I thought, God, why do I have to worship You in this situation? This is not a good situation. This is not a happy situation. Why do I have to praise God? Why shouldn't I just sit down and just spend my whole time crying and crying? And then I thought, maybe I should. You know, it comes out really mechanical at first. It's like, yeah, you're just mouthing out the words. You're just mouthing out words. But eventually, God just lifts up your spirit. He just lifts you up. He lifts you out of it. And then when we just went back to Nigeria just recently, and we had a memorial service for my brother, because we were not in Nigeria when he passed away. My other siblings and my mom were not in Nigeria either. So we thought, we just bring it to a closure and we just close everything for everybody so that we just have closure, each person in the family. And my second brother came out and said, when he passed away, he had a dream or maybe a vision or something, and God spoke to him audibly. He said, it's never happened before and it's never happened after that. He said, I heard it in my ears. And he said, God spoke to me in our language. My brother doesn't speak my language very often. He said, God told him, your brother has known the victory and the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. To say that in our language to you means a lot. He says, he's known the victory that is in Christ Jesus. And I thought, oh, wow. Because at that point when we were praying, when he passed away, we had a conference call and we decided we were going to praise God. And in my heart, I was like, no, I'm not going to praise God. Because he has not dealt very well with me by taking my brother away. But when my brother now said that, he said it was 24 hours after God spoke that to him. And I thought, wow. In the very worst of situations, he still comes through. You praise him and he lifts you up when he exalts him. And that's what David must have gone through in here too. In all of it, he says, I will keep praising you, God. I will rejoice in you. I will sing to you, God, even in this circumstance, because you have dealt bountifully with me. I'll look back on all those things that you have done and I'll say, thank you. In spite of it all, you're still God. In spite of it all, you're still God. I'm not telling you that I don't have situations where I still sit down now and go, God, what are you doing? What's up with you? But I know he will still see me through. If we run very, very quickly to Matthew chapter 15. It's one more thing we need to do when we're in those situations. Matthew chapter 15, please. And I will not read everything. I will go from verse 21. So we're going to keep trusting. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep rejoicing and worshiping God in situations. So this is about the woman from Canaan. It says, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely possessed. But he answered her not a word. So this is someone coming to Jesus and saying, please help, please help, please help. We need you. And he answered her not a word. Seems like David when he's saying, how long? God, I'm in darkness. Take me out of here. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. I can imagine the woman hearing him and them telling Jesus, can you just tell her to go away because she's just a pain in the neck. Can you just tell her to go away? She's feeling in that situation, in that circumstance, I'm in darkness. How long, Lord, do I have to go through this? How long must this be happening to my daughter? And then he answered and said, the very first couple of times as an adult reading this and understanding it, Jesus said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's saying, hey, girl, you need to back off now because I wasn't sent to you. I've got no business with you. I don't even want to talk to you. So why are you here? It's like, talk to the hand. That's kind of what Jesus was telling her. You can talk to my hand because you're not needed here. You're not wanted here. Then she said again, and she worshipped him. Her situation is still dark. She's worshipping him and she says, Lord, help me. And then he answered, honestly, this part of the Bible, I found it really rude the first time I read it. He said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. It's like, how dare you call me, if I was the one, trust me. How dare you call me a dog? Who do you think you are calling me a dog? And then I'll grab my daughter and walk away. But if she takes that daughter and walks away, she'll still be in the darkness, won't she? And then the lady said, and this just blows me. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She said, Lord, I don't care that you call me a dog, but just please help me. I really need you. Because that's what Jesus was telling her there, because she's a Gentile. She's a dog. Because it is the Jews, see the people who are not Jewish, as worse than dogs. And then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. No matter how that situation is, her situation was desperate. She was desperate. He says her daughter is severely demon possessed. We don't know what that means. Whether she tears her hair out, she cuts herself, whatever it was. She still kept on. She persisted. She was worshiping. He was praising him. And I can imagine her being on the floor in front of him at his feet, kneeling down. She must be covered with dust and say, God, help me. My situation is dark. She worshipped him, it says. It says in verse 25, she came and she worshipped him. In the Middle East, and I think in a lot in Africa too, when you worship someone, you kind of, I think it's done in Asia too, maybe in India, you go down to their legs and you hold on to their legs. And you're giving them accolades and you're telling them how good they are. So I can imagine her doing that with Jesus. And he goes and says to her, it is not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. For someone who is right there at your feet in a dire situation. And she says, God, it's okay to call me a dog, but I really need you. I really need you. I'm desperate for you, just like David was desperate. And Jesus answered her. Whatever it is we're seeking for, doesn't matter how low it brings us, no matter how abased it brings you, go down to his feet and say, God, I'm worshiping you. I throw myself at your feet. And I'll just tell a story about this. He says, there are few things more painful than seeing your own children suffering. For everyone that's a parent in here, it's very hard when your child is having to go through painful situations, suffering, whatever, in whatever way. The Canaanite woman's daughter was suffering really terribly. She cried from her heart. She must have been crying, how long, Lord, am I going to have to go through with this? She kept on asking. We don't know how long this conversation went for, or this conversation with Jesus went for. She kept on asking for healing, and she refused to be discouraged by the fact that Jesus didn't seem to be answering her request. She came and she knelt and she kept worshiping, she kept praying, she kept asking, help me, Lord. Jesus saw that she had great faith and he healed her daughter. And the Bible now tells us that in the later part of that scripture, he went on to heal the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. So I can imagine because he had done that to her, other people in dire situations too must have run to him and said, if he could do that for her, he'll do mine too. So they probably all came together and they worshipped and they came, Lord Jesus, help us, help us. It says in verse 30, the multitudes came, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet. Still a sign of surrender, a sign of worship. And the Bible says, and he healed every single one of them. And the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking and the maimed made whole, the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Just like David in Psalm 13, he says, and I'm going to go back very quickly to that. Psalm 13 in verse 5, when it says, I've trusted in your mercy, my heart will rejoice in you. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. That means I will glorify him, just like they glorified God when Jesus, they glorified the Lord God when Jesus healed the people. They had come, they had worshipped, they had brought them to his feet, and then he healed them all. We can't let our situations and our circumstances define how we go on with God. It's very hard sometimes for our situation and circumstances not to define what we do. But like David, let's come to a point where we're trusting in God's mercy. We keep rejoicing. We keep worshiping him. We keep exalting him. And the praise goes back to him, not to us. And I'm going to conclude with something that I read. It says, Charles Spurgeon, I'm sure some of us have heard about him, a famous preacher. He was walking through the English countryside with a friend. And then they noticed a barn with a weather vane. Do you know what a weather vane is? It's kind of like a triangle and it shows where the wind is blowing from. Okay. So at the top of the vane were the words written, God is love. So Charles Spurgeon says, oh, that's very inappropriate place for the message to be put on. Because the weather vane is changeable, moves with wherever the wind is. And God is love and God is constant. He never changes. Why would they put God is love on there? But his friend looked at him and said, no, I disagree with you. You have misunderstood the meaning of that weather vane. The weather vane is stating the truth. No matter which way the wind blows, God is still love. No matter where it blows. So if it's there, if it blows here today, if it blows there tomorrow, if it changes, God is still who he says he is. God is still God. Doesn't matter what the situation is. The situation may be dark, maybe desperate, maybe it seems like God has deserted you, maybe he seems so distant. However the winds of circumstances are blowing, God is still God. And if we just go quickly to Psalm 103, please, and verse 11. Psalm 103 and verse 11. I hope I'm making some sense. Verse 11 says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. You can count on him, even when your circumstances seem contrary. Sometimes he's only taking us through those circumstances to develop maturity and godly character in us. That's what happens sometimes. And I'm sure with David, that's what's happened. The Bible at the very end says, David was a man after God's heart. If he didn't stand firm and trust God in all of those different circumstances and those situations that he faced, I don't think the Bible would have said that about him. Sometimes we're going through these situations. It may be months. It may be years. He might work through that. But you know what? The finished product is always much better at the end. I'm not sure how many of you have ever been to the Perth Mint before. The Mint in the city. where they make the coins that we have. The other day, years ago we went, and they were showing us the liquid gold and all of that, and the guy putting it through fire, and he says, oh, explaining to us how jewelry is made and all of that. They have to put it through thousands of degrees to make it come out looking nice and shiny. If they just dug up gold from the earth and gave it to you, you probably wouldn't want it. It just looks really, really ugly. But they have to put it through fire. Sometimes we have to go through that fire so that we come out refined, fit for the master's use, fit to show his glory. The finished product is always so much better. David, as a finished product, at the very end, when he says he grew up and then he had to pass away, he's normally used as a standard a lot of times. If he didn't go through the fire, didn't go through those circumstances, rejoicing and trusting in God, they won't be able to use him as an example for us. Jezebel is never used as a good example. Is she? No, she's not. All those kings in the Bible after David, when the nation of Israel, they had all of those, God knows how many kings, and they said, he did evil in the sight of God. He did evil in the sight of God. He did evil in the sight of God. They're never used as examples because they never stood the test of time like David did. No matter how long we have to go through, and I'm coming to a close in a little bit, I think about Abraham and Sarah. They must have told God to how long, 25 years is a very long time to be waiting for a child. Very, very long. And then God is telling them, I'm going to make your children as vast as the sand of the ocean. And you haven't even given me one. You're telling me I'm going to have children as much. What are you talking about, God? But they stood. I'm sure if I was Sarah, I would keep telling God, how long? And I can't blame Sarah for giving Abraham Hagar, because it seemed like they were waiting forever. But sometimes too, we falter along the way. Even when we're saying how long, we kind of get discouraged, you get disappointed. But it doesn't change who God is. It does not change who he is. Abraham is referred to as the father of faith. We can sit down and analyze his life and say, really? But he went and had a baby. He had Ishmael through Hagar. How can you tell me he's the father of faith? He didn't persevere. But he did. He knew he had made a mistake. He repented before God and God still answered him. I'm not saying that if God is telling you to stick to one thing, I'm not saying that God says go this way and someone who is not a believer comes, or something that you know is out of the will of God comes and you go for it. I'm not saying that's the way to go, no. I'm just saying we stand on, we press in, we trust God in all of these circumstances. We rejoice in his goodness. For me, that's the hardest part. The hardest part is being able to praise God in situations and circumstances that I go through that are not to my liking. But in it all, we still need to pray.